You know, I don't often say this, but I hear preachers say this all the time. But I always like it when God designs the service. And things that you don't plan. You know, 3 weeks ago, we began this four-week series, and it's four different I Want to Believe buts. And whenever I told everybody what the order was going to be, I messed it up. I messed it up. This week, Heartless God was supposed to be next week, but I accidentally announced it would be in 3 weeks, so I decided to stick to that, not knowing where we would be. So that's why this sermon, this topic is so relevant to what's gone down in Vegas, is because when I saw I messed up the order, I said, I'm just going to go with it. God might have a plan. I woke up Monday morning, and I came in on Tuesday, and Kate said to me, hey, that's the first thing I thought of when I saw the news. I thought, man, this is what God had in mind. So, I invite you just to join me in another word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and we'll see what God has for us today. Father God, I thank you so much again for your provision in our lives, for the grace that you extend to us, for the mercy that we can never deserve, and invite your Holy Spirit to come and just do what you want to do, and I pray that each heart will just be open to what it is that you have for them today, and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know how long you've been coming to church here, or if it's your first time here, or if you haven't been here in a while, or if you've never heard me speak or been a part of anything that we do at One Life Church, but I like to have fun at church, you know? Like, I like to have fun. I like to tell fun stories. I like to have fun illustrations. I like to laugh, and I hope you like to laugh, and I don't think church needs to be always weighty, even though we have these very, even though it's very important, it's the most important, it's very serious, but I think we should enjoy it while we're doing it, because I think we should be cheerful and enjoy worship, and I think King David would agree with that. But in light of all of that, today is undoubtedly more serious. So I do want to say that up front just to say that, you know, this is kind of a more weighty topic, and we knew that coming in. So if you've been with us we've been talking about, as I mentioned, the series called I Want to Believe But. And in this series, we're asking big questions that people are asking. People say, I want to believe, but I have this big question. Or I want to believe, but I have this big hairy hurdle that I can't seem to get past. Or I want to believe, but there's all these obstacles in my life. And what we talked about is the first week was on-demand God. This is, I want to believe, but God doesn't just do what I say when I ask him to do it. He's not this big vending machine in the sky that hooks me up when I press the right button. So I don't want to believe in a God that doesn't do that for me. And last week was goosebumps God. It was, I want to believe, but I never feel God. Why isn't he always here? Why don't I always have that ooey-gooey feeling? Like I'm in love with God every day. Like, where is that? If I don't get that, I just don't want to believe. Next week is what we're calling killjoy God, which is like buzzkill God. This is God that sucks all the fun out of my life. This is, I want to believe, but I ain't following all those rules. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. So that's next week is killjoy God. So these are, I've presented to you, I've offered to you, that these are distortions of the true God, that these aren't actually the gods of, this isn't the God of the Bible. These are the God that we wish was in the Bible, the God that we think should be. This is the kind of like the selfish view of God. And if he's not hooking me up, then I'm not in. So these are distortions, is kind of how we've presented this. These aren't the God of the Bible. So today, we're going to talk about what, for so many people, Could be you, could be someone in your life, could be someone who brings these questions to you. But for so many people, this seems to be the biggest hurdle that keeps them from believing in God. And the most commonly, I think, distorted view of God is what we're calling heartless God. This is, I want to believe, but why is there so much suffering in the world? These are hard questions. I want to believe, but how could God let this happen? Why didn't God stop him? Or I want to believe, but life doesn't seem fair. Or I want to believe, but if God's really up there, I'm not so sure he cares. Or I want to believe, but why? Why pain in my life? Why pain in their life? Why pain in the nation? Why? People ask Christians all the time, how do you believe in a God who doesn't care? How do you believe in a God that lets bad things happen? See, we have these big awful. We can take it from the big to the little. We can do these big awful things that we experience in life. Like Vegas, for example. 22,000 people just enjoying a night at a concert. An evil reigning in the heart of potentially one man. He premeditated and non-discriminatory. Parents lose kids, kids lose parents, people lose spouses. I heard one of the stories that Anderson Cooper said was a husband that was caring for a wounded woman, and he told his wife just to run. And he never saw her again. She was among the dead. Heartbreaking. Big national tragedies. And we look at these and we say, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Does God care? Why is this fair? Why this person? Does he even really care? My research shows me that we're in the midst or on the tail end of the third worst hurricane season since they started keeping track 100 or so years ago. Three different hurricanes slammed against the United States, and not even mentioning, so we've got Houston, Florida, Puerto Rico, not even mentioning the islands, and we've got loss of life that is minor compared to what happened in Katrina, so praise God for that, but loss of life and loss of livelihood and loss of everything that these people have built in their life, just gone, starting from scratch. And we see this and we say, why? How? Why is this fair? Does God care? Why did God create a system that would just fling hurricanes across the ocean and hit continents? What's this about? If he can create it, can he stop it? And then we could take this down even more personal to our own lives, right? There are so many things that we could touch on that we struggle with. So many pains and sufferings that occur in our life, right? I mean, one example would be abuse. You look across this room and you will probably see many people, maybe you, who've been abused physically, emotionally, sexually. But we love these people and we love you. But we look at this heartbreaking situation and say, how could God let this happen? Why does God let this happen? How is this fair? Does God even care? Or maybe it's just something like loneliness or headaches or I just can't get ahead. The whole world's spinning against me. What's the deal? Why does this happen? Why is this fair? Does God care? And we look at all these things, and you might have other things that are bouncing into your head, things that you're facing right now. And I want to approach this topic with so much patience and grace because I know that these are real things in many of our lives. But you start to ask God, where are you? Are you good? I want to believe in you, but you don't seem to care. I want to believe in you, but you seem so heartless. Why aren't you fixing this? You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? If you felt that way or if you feel that way today, I want to encourage you, first and foremost, that you are not alone. You are not alone. Anything you feel, anything you're going through, anything you're experiencing, you are not the only one on the planet or in the community or probably even in many cases in this church that have been there. One of the biggest lies Satan tells us is that we are alone in this, and we're not. Let me up the ante for you. A lot of times when we read the scriptures, a lot of times when we read through the Bible or we hear about these characters, we think, well, these people are bigger than life, right? Or we think, man, I must have been so nice to live back then. God did all these huge miracles. Like, I'd love to live in a time period when God was parting seas. Like, how cool is that? I'd be all over believing in a God who did something that huge in front of me, right? So you see these men of faith, these women of faith. You think, wow, God hooked them up, right? But I propose to you, and if you read your Bible, you will see this. These men and women are real people in real life, in real situations, in real struggles, who had to fight to seek after God. They had to choose to pursue God. They needed his strength to get through. So one example, King David constantly said, "Where are you, God? Why don't you hear my prayers? Do you even care? Why are my enemies tailing me all the time? I can't catch a break. I'm hiding in all these caves. What's going on? I was the chosen one. Why am I going through this?" Or I'll give you Job, for example. If you know Job, he's got his own. King David didn't even get his own book of the Bible written about him. He's all through a bunch of them. But Job actually got his own book of the Bible. It's spelled Job, if you've never seen it. And it's supposedly, it's the oldest book of the Bible written. And Job was a guy who had everything. But he lost his house. He lost his wealth. He lost his business. He lost his sons. His body broke out with boils, and his friends tried to console him, but they were kind of jerks. They didn't really quite know how to help him, but God left his wife stay, but then his wife said at one point, she comes over, and she's like, "Hey, why haven't you cursed God and died yet? Like, seriously." And he's sitting there thinking, all covered in boils with his jerk friends, the dog's licking his wounds, and he's like, thanks, baby. Right? It's like, life's real bad. I'm glad you're here, you know? Curse God and die, but he's got to be thinking, where are you in this, God? Do you even care? One of my favorite examples for this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. Elizabeth and Mary were related, and Jesus is cousin to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's entire purpose for living was to prepare the way for Jesus. That's why he was sent. Prepare the way for Jesus. So, and he did this. He devoted his entire life to telling people, Jesus is coming. Get ready, repent, be baptized, and live like it. He did this constantly. And every time people started to follow him, he would look at them and say, "Don't follow me, follow Jesus. I'm just here to tell you he's coming. Follow Jesus. I'm here to decrease so that he can increase. That's what I'm all about." And he did all of this constantly, and he gets arrested for doing the right thing, finds himself in prison. And he's sitting in prison, and he's thinking, okay, so I'm the cousin of Jesus. I've been serving Jesus. I've seen his power. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's opening blind eyes. He's pulling off party tricks and turning water into wine. He's doing all these cool things. And my whole purpose is to let people know about him. And he's sitting in prison. And if I'm John, I'm thinking, man, I've done it by the book. I've done it all. Surely Jesus is, at any moment, he's going to send 1,000 angels in here to pull me out of this jail. At any moment, this is going to happen. But he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and nothing, nothing. And at one point, he even starts to doubt. He doubts to the point where he says to one of the other guys, "Hey, can you go find Jesus and ask him if he is the one we were expecting or if we need to keep looking for someone else? The guy who existed to tell us Jesus was coming is doubting whether or not Jesus is who he says that he is. So what happened? He's sitting in prison and he's saying, God, Jesus, are you who you say you are? Because if you are, it doesn't seem like you care about me. Why am I here? Now, John the Baptist never got out of prison. He lost his life in prison. He was beheaded in prison. Now, if you've ever been in a place where you've wanted to believe, but it didn't seem like God cared, you are not alone. You are among giants. Read your Bibles. You are among giants. I can't answer all your questions today. In less than 30 minutes, I can just hope to do a little bit, but I pray that you will seek out the one who can answer your questions, that you'll get into the word, that you'll get into prayer, that you'll get around people, and that God will take care of you and lead you in that. So what I really wanna do today is I just wanna simplify this and break it down for you. Here's what we're gonna do. When God doesn't seem fair, I just want to offer you two big thoughts today to embrace. And these are truths that I want you to remember whenever God doesn't seem fair. And here's the first one. God has a purpose in your pain. God has a purpose in your pain. He has a purpose. He is good. Even when we're hurting, he's still working. And we don't know what that might be. We can't see what that might be, but he has a purpose in your pain. And I don't know what your pain might be today. Maybe some of your relationships are crumbling. Maybe you let someone down. Maybe somebody let you down. Maybe you recently lost a loved one, somebody that you prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and they didn't make it. Or maybe you have some broken relationships. Maybe it's all these big things. Maybe you know someone that knew someone, or you're related to someone who was impacted by Vegas or impacted by a hurricane. Maybe that's you. But maybe it's smaller than that. Maybe you've just been lied to. Maybe you've been gossiped about. Maybe you got a sore throat and a flat tire on your way to church this morning, and it's really bogging you down. It could be any number of things, big things, small things. But when you're hurting, whatever level it is, however personal it might feel, remember that God has a purpose in your pain, and he's using these difficult times to turn you into something he wants you to be. He's growing us to be more Christ-like. I want to look at a scripture from 1 Peter. Peter was an apostle, had a lot of crazy things happen to him. He was the guy who eventually was crucified upside down. This isn't in scripture, it's in church history. He was crucified upside down because when they were going to martyr him, he said, I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. So they just flipped him on his head. All right, you're doing this upside down. He wrote the book of Peter, 1 Peter, to exiles in under Nero, who was about to do some awful things to Christians, and he wrote this letter to them. So people who were suffering, and it was going to get worse. And here's what he wrote, 1 Peter 1:6-7. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. Your faith is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. But your faith is far more precious than mere gold. It's just gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. God is in the middle of what you're going through. Even though you don't understand it, God is using it to strengthen and grow us. We are called to run towards him so that our spiritual roots will grow deeper and deeper. God doesn't cause the pain every single time, but he is working through the pain every single time. I'll give you an example of God having purpose in your pain. I had this friend from back home, that great Christian woman, been a consistent church goer, consistent church server, local teacher, just a great woman, found herself with cancer. And she went through all the procedures and went through all the chemo, and the whole time, you know, she's trying to keep her faith, trying to stay strong, but continually, like all of us, right? She's asking the question, why me? This isn't fair. Do you care? Are you going to heal me, or is this the end? What's happening in this, God? What's your purpose in this? Eventually, she works her way through the procedures. Her cancer goes into remission, and she finds herself on a mission trip. And on this mission trip, there's a lady in that community who has the same exact kind of cancer that this woman had. And she went into that lady's house and she ministered to her. And she says, yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I know what that's like. Yeah, let me tell you how I got through. Let me tell you how this worked. And I wasn't there, but I was told that she walked out of that house and she made the statement, I am so glad I had cancer. Because if I hadn't had cancer, I'd had nothing to say to that girl. And she continues to this day to minister to people in that situation because God had purpose in her pain. And it's the same for you and for me. When we go through things and we're victorious, God has purpose in that for us to reach other people, to minister to other people. The second thing that I want you to remember when God doesn't seem fair is this. God is present in your pain. God is present in your pain. He has purpose in it. He is present in it when we are hurting. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He is very present. He is ever present. He is with you. He is with you. It says he is with you. Whenever we have trouble, he wants to be our refuge and our strength, and he is with us. Praise God, he is with us, because so often I want God to just fix everything when and how I want him to fix it, and yet God wants to show us that he is what we need, that he is all we need, that he's the source of all that we need, and he's with us. God is present in our pain. There's no better example of this that I could find in all of Scripture than the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if you know a lot about the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Paul was a guy who hated Christians. He was a guy who would drag Christians and tell other people to drag Christians out of their homes so that they could be killed. If you think you hate Christians, or if you think you know someone who hates Christians, you don't know anybody that hates Christians as much as Paul hated Christians. He killed them or had them killed. And then he's radically transformed by the gospel whenever he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he has done more for the gospel, arguably, I suppose, than anyone since Jesus. It's pretty much like in the grand scheme of the history of the world, it's like Billy Graham, Paul, Jesus, right? That's how I would rank that, right? So he did all this work, and we talk about him quite a bit in church because he did so much. He started churches and he wrote a big portion of the New Testament. But while he's doing ministry, he gets what's called in Scripture a thorn in his side. He gets a thorn in his side, and we don't know what the thorn is. We're never told what the thorn is, but we do know that it was massively painful, that it was massively destructive to his life. And he pleads with God in Scripture 3 different times for God to take it away. He pleads like we wouldn't believe. He pleads with God. And you would think that of all people, God would heal this man. That of all people, God would take it away. He has suffered for Christ. He was beaten for Christ. He was left for dead for Christ. He was shipwrecked for Christ. He was snake bitten and whipped and stoned for Christ. Surely of all the people in the world, whenever this man says, heal me, heal me, heal me, heal me, God's going to do it. But here's what God says as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, this is Paul. So he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, heal me. It hurts. It's holding me back. I can't go as much as I want to go. I want the pain to be gone so I could be a better minister for you. And God says, no. No. I ain't doing it. No. My grace is sufficient for you. I am what you need. I can't explain it. You can only experience that being lifted through doubts. Say, my grace is sufficient because God lifted me through my doubts. God's grace is sufficient because he sustained me through aching pain. God's grace is sufficient because he comforted you whenever you didn't want to get up. God's grace is sufficient because he gave you hope to move forward. And then you look at your life and you say, I can testify that he is enough, that his grace is enough. And Paul went on to say this. In the end, he came to learn, and he writes in this scripture that is actually a good thing. Because looking back after all that pleading, he looks back and he's like, man, I'm glad I had that thorn. Because here's what he says in the very next. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. I will boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then I love this, for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. We're not good at being content, but for the sake of Christ, even though I have this thorn, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, I am strong. For the sake of Christ, praise God for the thorn. That's a hard place to get to. But God's grace is sufficient. So for the sake of Christ, I delight in the headaches because for the sake of Christ, they drew me closer to Christ. I delight in the job search because for the sake of Christ, I'm reminded that he is my provider. I delight in the hard season because it's breaking me of self-sufficiency and it's teaching me that he is all I need. I delight in my lonely season because Emmanuel, God is with us. For the sake of Christ. So the bottom line is, we take this, if we would take the moment, we take the snapshot of the day of pain, and we call it, I call this the Instagram moment. It's the just the quick shot, oh, everybody's happy or everybody's hurting, and you see just what happened in 1 second. If we take this snapshot of the pain, we say, okay, I don't like it. I don't understand it. I don't think it's fair. It's awful. It hurts. I went out, right? But I offer you this. If you would take any 10-year period of your life, and in that 10-year period of your life, you pursue and you walk with Jesus for that season, that you consistently walk in relationship with your Father, you're going to look back on these Instagram moments, on these snapshots, these moments of pain. You're going to look back and you see that and you say, I don't get that. I don't understand that. I didn't choose that. I would never want to go through that again. I didn't want that to happen. I wouldn't ask for it. But now that I look back, I can see that God was with me in that, that he was strong for me during that, that he got me through. And I would never choose it. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I am absolutely who I am today because God pulled me through that. There is purpose in our pain, and God is present in our pain. Now, many people ask, why do bad things happen to good people, right? This is like the ultimate I don't believe question, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? But let me turn that on its head for you. This is what I like to do. Turn it over. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? That's the next question, right? We always ask, why is the evil guy getting ahead? Why is the cheater climbing up the corporate ladder? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a bad person. I'm kind of a, yeah, the pastor just said he's a bad person. Like, I'm kind of a bad person because as we've established over the weeks, that scripture teaches us that that we are all sinners, that we all deserve death, that the wages of our sin is death, and we're all sinners, right? But we look at our life, and I say, well, I'm a sinner, and I'm bad. Well, God, is God doing anything good for you? Now, I want to say that a lot of times we'll say, well, you know, my life isn't all that blessed. My life isn't all that good. I don't have as much money as that guy. I don't have the nicest car as that guy. I don't have the great job. Life isn't so great, but I beg to differ because I believe that our lives are blessing after blessing after blessing. Because if you have the health to be here today, that's a blessing. If you have people around you that love you, that's a blessing. If you drove a car to get here today, you're in the top 5% richest people on the planet. That's a blessing. If you've got running water and a flushing toilet in your house, that's a blessing. There are so many things to thank God for. I believe that he does a lot of really good things for really bad people. And you might say, sure, but God's not always fair. And you're right, God's not always fair, but I don't want God to be fair. I want God to be just. And God is always just. He's not always fair, but he's always just. And I'm glad because if he was fair, I would get what my sins deserve. But we know that Jesus paid the price. Amen. Jesus paid the price of what I deserved. So Psalms 103:10 says, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. God has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Every now and again, you have to step back and thank God that he's not always fair. That he doesn't give us what our sins deserve. That he chooses to pay the price for us. So when you're tempted to look at all the crazy stuff and all the awful things in this world, the personal thing that feels unjust, and you say, God, why would you allow this? Here's my challenge to you. Don't just think about it from your perspective. Think about it from God's perspective. Because he's the Father who loves you. He's the Father who has purpose in our pain, and he is present with us when we're hurting. He has purpose, and he is present. He's not letting us down. He's with us. So my invitation to you today is wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, whatever the suffering is, whatever the questions that you have, whatever the pain in your life, that makes you not want to believe in God or holds you back on your relationship with God, I challenge you to turn to God and give it to him. I challenge you to lay it down, to lay down your pain at the feet of Jesus and trust him with it. I challenge you to be raw with God. You read through the Psalms, you will find that the psalmist was totally raw with God. He's just honest. It's just naked truth laid at the feet of Jesus. There's no reason to bubble wrap it. There's no reason to soften it. God wants our pain. He wants to carry it for us. He has purpose in it, and he's going to carry you through it. So I invite the worship team is going to come up and close us out in a song. And the altars are open as they always are. And I invite you to, if you'd like to pray, if you're going through something personally and you want to lay it at the feet of Jesus, don't carry it out with you. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Or if you just want to pray for our nation, you want to pray for the cities impacted by hurricanes, just lay it at the feet of Jesus. If you want to pray for Vegas and everyone impacted by that, just lay it at the feet of Jesus. Be raw. Just get on your knees and say, hey, Lord, I hate this. I don't understand this. I don't want a bit of this. Help me to trust you through this. So that's my invitation and my prayer for you today. I invite you to stand, and we're going to continue with worship here.